If you would, turn with me once again this morning to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. To what we said a couple weeks ago was God's owner manual for the church. Paul has laid out theology in the first three chapters of the glorious book of Ephesians. He set forth the gospel so clearly, the gospel of grace, sovereign free grace. Now when he comes to chapter 4, he's giving directions. He's giving instruction. He's writing to the church at Ephesus, but it was a circular letter that was to be circulated among the other churches, and it's a letter that's written to us, or for us today. If we want to be a church that reflects and honors and sets forth Christ. This morning, if you would, let's begin reading at verse 7, and we'll read through verse 16. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Father, again, we ask for your help as we come to your word this morning. Lord, you would simply be pleased to speak to our hearts. Father, help us to see Christ and to see what we owe him because of his free grace. And Father, to see how we can never repay that. Father, we have been called simply to reveal the power and the glory of the gospel in every aspect, in every part of our lives, especially our lives in the body of Christ. Father, speak to us. We seek to give you all glory and all honor and all praise. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Jesus Christ loves the church. And the church is extremely important to him. He loved the church so much that if you look in Ephesians 5, those familiar words to husbands, beginning at verse 25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. He went to the cross. He gave himself up to the agony and to the torture and to being separated from his Father, to the experience of God's wrath, because he loved the church. So that, verse 26 says, that he might sanctify her. He might set her apart, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all of her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Jesus Christ loves the church. Go back to chapter 3 of Ephesians. Look at verse 9. Let's back up to verse 8, where the Apostle Paul says, to me, the very least of all saints, the grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages past has been hidden in God who created all things. That mystery was the church. That mystery was the fact that in God's purposes, Jews and Gentiles one day would be brought together, made one into this glorious thing called the church. Verse 10, so that the manifold, the many-faceted, the many-colored, the magnificent, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Again, when we came through that section, we tried to emphasize that what's happening here in the church, what happens whenever lives are brought together from all different aspects and are united around the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're brought together because what Jesus Christ did on the cross, and by our eyes and our hearts being open to that, when lives are brought together and made one, the rulers and authorities in heavenly places are just amazed. The angels, the heavenly beings, the seraphims, the cherubims, the elders around the throne, when they watch what's happening in a church, are instructed in the wisdom of God. Chapter 1, verse 9. The Apostle Paul began this letter. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, in Christ, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of time, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens, things on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance. We, the church, have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, would be to the praise of his glory. Christ Jesus loves the church, and the church is of the utmost importance to him. We glorify God through the church. We glorify God through our relationship with one another in the body of Christ. We live in such a time where people are so locked into individualism that we think we can just run off in our own direction and do our own things, and that's going to glorify God. And God's going to be pleased with me as I'm seeking my own will. I'm doing what I want to do, and here's the church, and I will touch the church once in a while. Well, you got to be a part of the church or you don't have any kind of a good reputation around town. But the church is not as important to me as it is to Jesus Christ. And that's what we have to ask ourselves. If I have been placed in Christ by His grace, then my attitude towards the church should be that of Christ and should be just as important as it is to Christ. Paul has spent the first six verses in Ephesians chapter 4 talking about the unity of the church and walking in a manner worthy and humility and gentleness and patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. Verse 3, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, and that bond of peace is the gospel. And he's talking about this unity. Verse 4, there is one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, the church, who is over all and through all. Paul is just emphasizing this unity. That's the first main thing in the owner's manual. But now Paul is going to move on to diversity. What is it that brings the unity in a church? What is it that ultimately brings us together? What is it that unites us and that we should be so diligent, as the Word of God says, to protect and to preserve and to guard? What is it that ultimately brings us together? Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Back up one book. What brings the unity? How the Spirit produces unity in the church is because of the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such thing there is no law. Every Christian, every child of God, every person who has experienced the free sovereign grace of God, every person who has been indwelt with the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ possesses the fruit of the Spirit. Everyone. That is the unifying effect. That is the source of unity within a church. We all possess the same Spirit, and we all possess the fruit of the Spirit. Maybe not nearly to the extent that we should. None of us to the extent that we should. We are all progressively growing in our comprehension, in our application. But every child of God, every Christian who has been baptized in the Holy Spirit, who has been baptized with the Spirit of God, is indwelt with the Spirit and possesses the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit singular. These aren't some things that, well, I can have some love, but I don't have joy. I can have peace, but I don't have patience. No, it's fruit singular. This is what the Spirit of God produces in the life of every child of God. And it's what unites us. It's what brings the unity. If the fruit is not present, now hear this. If the fruit is not present, and increasing, we're not Christian. If the fruit is not present and increasing, then we're simply not Christian. We're not indwelt with the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Christ comes and dwells within us and produces this. He died to sanctify His people. He died to conform His people into His very image. The Spirit comes and performs this regenerating, life-giving work, and it doesn't stop. It continues to transform our lives. So we have a church, we have a group of people that's been touched by the Spirit of God, and we've been brought together, and in each one of our lives, the Spirit is doing the same work. He's producing this fruit in our lives for others to enjoy and to eat upon. The Spirit produces unity within the church. But when Paul comes to verse 7 of Ephesians 4, he begins to speak of something else. He begins to speak of a diversity within the church that the Spirit produces. The unity comes from the fruit of the Spirit. The diversity comes as the Spirit gives us varying gifts and abilities. Look at verse 7. We spent 2 weeks ago, we spent the whole message looking at that verse. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. This isn't speaking of saving grace. This isn't speaking of the grace that we all received whenever our dead, spiritually blind, God-hating hearts were changed. And all of a sudden, and we don't know when it happened, all of a sudden, we begin to think differently about Jesus Christ. And we begin to think about eternity. And we begin to think, what's going to happen to me when I die? Am I really ready to die and stand before a holy God? And all of a sudden, we begin to hear the things of Christ in a different light. And we're drawn to Him. Finally, we're brought to the place where we say, oh, my only hope of standing before a holy God is to rest and to trust and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, the Spirit, we are joined to other people who have that same hope. And this fruit of the Spirit is beginning to be formed in us. This is not what Paul's speaking of here. He's speaking in verse 7. He begins to talk of the diversity, the glorious diversity within the church, and that each individual Christian is given at least one what's called grace gift. Or I like one author described it, every Christian, every true child of God is given at least one service. Some ability, some means to serve the body of Christ. To live in relationship with the body of Christ, serving it. Just as Christ served it by coming and dying and giving His life for it. We've been placed in Christ. We're being conformed to the image of Christ. Our attitude towards the church should reflect that of Christ towards the church. Sacrificially serving the body of Christ. Well, maybe you're thinking, boy, I don't know what mine is. What is my gift? How do I know what it is? We're going to get to the character of the gifts maybe in a minute. But you know, when someone asks me, how do I know what my gift is? My counsel to them and my counsel to you would be, just start walking after Christ. Start pursuing Christ. Start growing in your understanding, in your knowledge of Jesus Christ, in your knowledge of the gospel. And grow in your understanding of what Christ did in sacrificing Himself to make you a part of His family, a part of the church. And then all of a sudden, it's amazing. You begin to find ways to serve the church. And you'll begin to find, and you will find what your gift, your ability is to serve the church instead of just draw from it and take from it. But we'll get to the character maybe of the gifts here in a minute. The unity of the church, or a church, is due to the grace of God having reconciled us to Him and to one another. The diversity within the church. We all don't have to be exactly alike. Thank goodness. Thank goodness. If the Lord would have wanted, two of us would have been twins. There isn't this machine in heaven that just stamps out monochrome Christian. Boom, 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 boom. We're all the same, like Star Wars and the soldiers. We've all received the same grace, but we've received different gifts. Now, it's also important to us to understand that the word church, assembly, ecclesia, is only used in two ways in the Scriptures. It speaks of all the elect of all ages, both in heaven and upon earth. That's referred to as the assembly, the church, the elect of God. Before the foundation of the earth, He set His love upon His people, Ephesians 1, 3 and 4. The only other use of the word assembly is for a local congregation like we are. When the Bible is speaking of the church, Paul is addressing local congregations. The concept of a denomination, some big all churches brought together into a denomination and somehow that's called the church, doesn't have biblical warrant at all. It's either all of the elect of all ages or it is a local congregation. So the responsibilities we have that Paul is setting forth here for the owner's manual is to a local congregation like we are. And we can't hide behind the idea, I'm really just a part of the universal church. I really don't need to throw my life into a local congregation. I really don't need to sacrifice for a local congregation. I'm a part of the universal church, the elect of all ages. If we're not serving in a local congregation, we're not sacrificing, then we're not showing the attitude that Christ had for the church. If we're not exercising some gift, grace gift, or service gift that the Spirit of God has placed within us. See, the church is a family. The church is the best metaphor. The most common metaphor for the church found in the New Testament is that of family. That's where brother, sister, household of God, father comes from. If you're a Christian and you've experienced the grace of God, you know you're forgiven. You know you're reconciled to God and you've been reconciled to others. You've been made a part of a new family. The adopted family of God. And it's amazing. Well, let's just back it. Let me back that up scripturally. Matthew chapter 10. Turn there with me, please. Matthew chapter 10. These familiar words, just good to be reminded of. We have a WVU student visiting with us this morning. She called and asked for the times of the services, and I said 10:30. She said, "Well, what time do you get out?" I said, "That's extremely unfair to ask a preacher." But her name's Raven. She's sitting back here. That's her name. It's Raven. It's really. I had her mother in school when I taught, and she's now a student at WVU. She told me, "Yeah, you can call me." I said, "I knew your name was some bird, and I couldn't remember what the bird was." She said, "Oh, you can call me Crow or anything." Matthew chapter 10. Listen to these words. Verse 37. I mean, listen to them. This is Jesus speaking. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it. And he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. If you think you've found life, if you think you've arrived at life, and boy, everything's good now, you know, gee whiz, we've got all the kids are growing and none of them are in prison. And boy, you know, I've reached the level at my job that I always thought I deserved, and retirement is just a few years away, and I'm really looking forward to that. And you know what? I have found life is good. And it doesn't include a cross being carried for the Lord Jesus Christ. You haven't found life. He who has found his life will lose it. You're going to lose the job. You're going to lose the children. You're going to lose the retirement. You're going to die and stand before a holy God. And Jesus says, he who loves anything more than me, he who loves anything equal with me, is not worthy to be my disciples. And if you turn with me to Mark chapter 10. Right after the account of the rich young ruler, comes and says, oh, teacher, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And you know the law, you know the commandments, keep it. And the young man said, I've done all that from my youth up. I haven't murdered, I haven't committed adultery, I haven't stolen, I haven't borne false witness, I haven't defrauded, I've honored my mother and my father. And Jesus said, boy, that's great. There's one thing you lack. There's one thing you need. Go and sell everything you have. Lose your life. Go sell everything you have. Give it away. Give it to the poor. And come, follow me. Come follow me. Make me your life. And to make me your life is to make the church your life. Because if I am in Christ, I will have the same attitude towards the church that Jesus Christ had. The same sacrificial attitude toward. Well, you know, the rich young man goes away. Verse 23 of Mark 10. And Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, how hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his word, but Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. They were even more astonished and said to them, who then can be saved? Looking at them, Jesus said, with people it is impossible, but with God all things are possible, or all things are possible with God. Peter began to say to him, this is verse 28, people began to say to him, behold, we have left everything and to follow you. We've given up everything. We've left our homes. We've left our families. We've left our jobs. We left our daddy in the boat mending nets by himself to come and follow you. Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left houses or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms, that's livelihood, for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms. Notice father isn't repeated in verse 30. And farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. We leave one family. For the sake of the gospel, we are following and committed to Christ and His people, and all of a sudden we find that we've been given a much larger family. We've been given brothers and sisters and sons and daughters and mothers and farms, livelihood. It's the church, the new family that we've been made a part of. I really believe there are three idols today that the church fights against and we're fighting against. We're fighting against the idolatry of family, the nuclear family, the emphasis upon family, the focus upon the family. I liked what Don said. It's amazing how little the scriptures focus upon the family. He made some comment about James Dobson making a whole ministry for 40 years focusing on the family. But there's the idolatry. People who will actually put nuclear family above the spiritual family of the church. There's the idolatry of sports. I'm reading a biography of Eric Liddell, winner of the 440-yard dash in the 1924 Olympics. Chariots of Fire was written about him, that movie. And he spoke of the idolatry of sport even then in 1924. How people place sport above everything. And we have a generation of young people who are just growing up strangers to Christ. And parents who are just basically abandoning everything for sport. And not understanding why they don't love Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, you've got to be willing to give up everything and come follow me. And then there's the idolatry of the American dream. Everybody's pursuing the American dream. Two cars, good home, two kids, good job. And Jesus is saying, there is something that must just consume us ever more, and it's the church. It's amazing. It's a wonderful thing how in each nuclear family, and listen, don't get me wrong. I love family. I love my family. I love my kids. I love my wife. I love my grandkids. I just enjoy the bejeebies out of them. That they can be the most dangerous thing there is to my spiritual life. If I start pursuing them and focusing upon them more, not realizing that they are only temporary, we lose them. No matter how hard we want to hang on to them, we can't hang on. We're going to lose them. And if I can't see this more glorious family that I've been made a part of, the family of God, that I will spend eternity with, that I am right now practicing in the local congregation what's going to take place in heaven forever and ever as we serve Christ together, as we act as the family of God, as we worship, as we praise. And it's amazing in that nuclear family how wonderful it is and how amazing it is, but boy, when how each individual member of the family adds something to that family. And when one is removed, when one is gone, it's different. Something's missing. Something's not right. We're made a part of the spiritual family of God, the church, and we think, well, it doesn't make any difference whether I go or not. It doesn't make any difference whether I'm there or not. I'm doing my own thing out here. And Paul is trying and is going to teach us through these verses that it does make a difference. Because every individual Christian has something to give to the body. Raven, we're going to get you back to school one time. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Again, listen to Paul. Listen to the Word of God. And we'll stop here this morning. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul is talking about the variety of gifts. Verse 4, now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There's the unity of the Spirit, the variety of gifts. There are a variety of ministries in the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. Verse 7, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. We've been given some service gift, special grace gift for the common good. To be the body of Christ. And as we are the body of Christ, as we grow in becoming the body of Christ, the gospel, the power of the gospel, the power of the Spirit of God bears witness to, first of all, our children within the church. Our youth program, as I've said before, the children who are being brought up in this church must see in the adults the power of the gospel forming this glorious thing that Christ has done. And they're watching. And you come in here and you think it doesn't make any difference how you look towards one another, how you talk to one another, how you walk away from one another, how you ignore one another, how you give attention to these people and not to these people, for the common good. That's everyone. Kids are watching. Yeah, well, I guess that's how I can act too. Is that what this gospel does? Is that the first witness is to the witness of the young people within the church. And then there's a witness out into the world, a reputation that a church has. As we go out into the world, as we witness the gospel, as we go out at work and we tell someone about the gospel of Jesus Christ and the power of the cross to change lives and to bring people together, then we ought to say, look, if you don't believe me, come with me and I will show you how this works. I will show you how it works in the church. Come to my family. Come to my family meeting and you will see the power of the gospel. That brings Jews and Gentiles that hated one another. That brought them together. And they began to serve and love one another. That's the power of the gospel. That's what we've been made a part of. And that's what we should get excited about. Being this glorious church, this new family of Christ. And recognizing our differences and not being jealous and envying people because of their gifts and ability and the gift that God gave them. But celebrating it and allowing them to minister to us and us serve others to the glory of Jesus Christ. Well, let's stand.